All right, so I was reading an article this week that said right around 2020, right when COVID was in the midst of it, that the Prime Minister of New Zealand was concerned that their workload or their production level for the country was falling too low in order to keep up, in order to keep the economy moving. And so she decided to institute a seven-day work week. How y'all feeling about that? Would you like a seven-day work week? Why wouldn't you like a seven-day work week? Rest. Lots of things, right? I could give you 500 reasons why a seven-day work week would be a horrible thing, which is why, I'm just kidding, she actually introduced a four-day work week. She introduced a four-day work week with the idea of productivity being boosted more. If you're only focused on working for 4 days, you work harder for those 4 days. She said, look, our work-life balance will be healthier, or people will have more flexibility and time to travel within country and keep our tourism up, at least within the country. And the idea is that it would improve everybody's sense of health and well-being and the economy overall. If I came to you and said, hey, would you like a four-day work week instead of a five? How many of you would raise your hand in a blink? Right? 3 day. Oh, now we're just getting greedy. Wow. 4 day work week. A 4 day work week would give us that one extra day to kind of balance things out. And here's my question. What would you do differently in your off time if you had an extra day? Say what? Rest. You'd rest. So what is rest? Sleep?
Well, yes.
Yes, okay.
Or just relaxing.
Okay. What else would you do differently if you had another day off?
Probably
what?
Wasted.
Did you say wasted? I love you, Bob. Feel it like you do everything else? I think that the key question is, would you do something different with your off time? And also, another question, does the off time you have now really help? Okay. Okay. Hold on. Okay. So some of us, when we're off from work, I don't know about you, but I rarely have a time when I'm off from work when I do literally nothing, right? Where I've got a honey-do list, I've got errands to run, I've got appointments, I've got social events to be at, I've got people to please, I've got hobbies that I want to do, which is the thing I love to do. Study after study shows that being busy all the time, which frankly Americans are good at, we're good at filling up our schedules with all kinds of things, is bad for us. It's bad for us psychologically. It's bad for our cardiovascular health. It ages us prematurely. It increases anxiety, depression, and our addictions. So staying busy all the time, including if it's our off time, it's not work, but I've got this list of 1,000 things I want to get done in a day or get done in my time off, and constantly moving and doing and doing and doing and doing means that our rest time helps some, but it doesn't really get us off the hamster wheel. We're just switching wheels. Maybe you don't, I don't need a study to prove that, by the way. I just experience it, right? But maybe that's not what you talk about with off time. Maybe you're talking about taking a vacation. Maybe if you had an extra day, you would take more vacations. Question, how many times have you gotten back from your vacation and needed a vacation from your vacation? Okay. Happens a lot. Because we say, oh, I got this off time and I need to go pack it full of all of these things I've been waiting and wanting to go do and see. And so we get back and our flight gets back we get back off the road late at night and we have to be at work the next morning and we're like, dude, I could just use another day or two. Or maybe you're somebody that says, look, my rest time, my downtime is to just chill, to just relax. Maybe it's to scroll my phone or watch movies or play video games. I was reading another study this week from the University of Oxford that will anger both kids and parents alike. You ready? They did a study on 40,000 people, kids, who played video games. They measured well-being, how much the video game playing changed their well-being. And they measured it by life satisfaction, happiness, sadness, anger, and frustration. Because when those are things you do in your free time, right? They're supposed to reduce those things. Okay. They found, quote, "We found pretty conclusive evidence that how much you play doesn't really have any bearing whatsoever on changes in your well-being." So why did I say it would make it things better or worse? Well, if you're a parent, you're going, get off that thing. It's going to mess you up. It's not helping. Not true. But if you're a student and you're a kid or me, if you're playing video games, because I like to play video games, I avoid it like the plague, but I like it. If you're playing video games, you're going, oh, this is making me feel better. I'm relaxing. Guess what? Also not true. It is a certifiable, as Bob might say, waste of time. It has no positive impact on you one way or the other, or negative impact. It just is. It's like you're just wasting time waiting for life to deliver you something new and different. I say all this because if we were leaning into the things that we often lean into to do with our free time, whether it's getting a list done of things that we want to get done around the house, or it's taking a vacation, or it's just sitting around and doing nothing, sleeping in, relaxing, playing games, watching videos, whatever those things are, they all help to a certain extent. But as I look around the room and I look around our world, do we ever fully get rested? And I think that's the challenge here, is all of those things have a place. All of those things have value. Now, there are some things that you could do, I'd be like, don't even, bad idea. But all of those things have value, but they're not complete. They're not going to fully give your heart and your mind and your soul rest. It's not what God means when he says, I want to help you find rest. Right? In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, it says what? You who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He uses that word rest twice. He wants you to find that rest in his presence. That's not the same thing as rest from I'm just not working right now. And what I want to encourage us to do as we're getting into this final week of what it looks like to live for eternity now, the series Kingdom Come. The first week we talked about how to use our possessions with an eternal mind, right? How to use them, recognizing that God has gifted us with talents and gifted us with possessions, and God has gifted us with sometimes finances to do incredible things in his name, not for our own benefit necessarily. And if we're eternally minded, we're focused on applying those things to eternal matters rather than just temporary ones. Last week we talked about relationships, living for eternity in our relationships, bonding together as one another, as Vianne even spoke of. Us growing together and being tightly knit. Remember, that's how the world is going to determine whether or not we're disciples of Jesus, how we love one another. This week, we're going to talk about God's standard that is often neglected, and it's his standard for rest. Specifically, his command to take a Sabbath rest. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 11, and then we're going to make some connections to the book of Exodus because it's heavily connected to the book of Exodus, and then we're also going to connect it a little bit to the book of Genesis. So, read along with me. It says, "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Is that 11? No, okay. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The word rest is in there 7, 8 times. It's actually a couple of different words, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But the idea, he begins by talking about, he says, and somewhere it is spoken of on the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. Where is that from? That's from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The way our translation, my translation would read, it's the ESV, it says, on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Again, he rested. That word there, quoted as rested twice, and I think I have it on a slide. Do I have Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3? There it is. So that word rested that he's got in there twice is actually the word Sabbath. He Sabbathed those days. He Sabbathed on the seventh day. It's interesting to me because it uses the word not as a noun, but as a verb. He Sabbathed. It's an activity. It's not a moment in time necessarily, but it's an activity. Now, he does tie it to the seventh day, so there is a moment in time that is clearly delineated that the Jews will live out and that we're going to talk about in a minute, but it's also a verb. It's an activity. It's an action. It's a choice to do something. Most notably, to do something very different from what you do the other 6 days of the week. It's a choice to do differently. And the reason he Sabbathed, which by the way means in Hebrew to stop, to cease, or to keep, the reason he stopped, the reason he ceased, was not because he was worn out and tired. It was because everything that needed to be done was complete. His work was done. The Sabbath is first introduced to the people of God in Exodus as something there to do in Exodus chapter 16. If you pull up Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, it says, Moses said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. The words for solemn rest, translated as solemn rest here, is also the same as Sabbath. It's the same word. He's repeating himself in order to add some intensity to this. That's what God does. If you see the same phrase repeated over and over again, like 2 or 3 times in a row, that means it really, really matters. And he's really, really trying to get his point across. So he says, take a Sabbath. Tomorrow is a day of Sabbath, a holy Sabbath, in fact. The people of God at this time have been just freed from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He has just provided them bread from heaven, from out of nowhere. He has just provided them bread. He's also rained in quail from nowhere. It's covering the ground. He has offered them all the food, all the safety, all the freedom, all the security. All of their needs are met. Everything they need to live is met. And the Lord then commands them to Sabbath. Everything you need is covered, so stop. That's what God did, right? When everything he needed to create was done, he ceased. He stopped. He rested. It's interesting because these people at this time are living in what's called subsistence living. Do you know what that means? Paul would later say it in 1 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. The way the people of God are living and have been living, especially ever since they left Egypt, was if they didn't get food today, they probably wouldn't have food tomorrow, right? Many people over the centuries, in fact, most societies over the centuries have lived that way. If I do not work today, I will not eat tomorrow. If I do not work today, I will not have a place to live tomorrow. If I do not work today, I will not have clothes for tomorrow. It was a day-to-day, moment-to-moment decision. So for God to say, don't do anything today, they're choosing to say, I'm putting my life in God's hands. That's about as frightening as it can get sometimes. Is to just say, I'm going to remove myself and my own abilities and my own capacity to change my life and change my situation and affect my circumstances, and I'm just going to hand it over to God. That's not an easy thing to do. But he asked them to do it, to take this solemn rest, to cease from their earthly pursuits, like for real. That's why he says it twice. Like, I'm not kidding. I'm not playing around. Please do that. Why do you think the Lord was so adamant with them, with the disciples in Jesus' time, and frankly, by default, us too, about observing Sabbath? Why was he so adamant? Why is he still so adamant, do you think? He knows we need it. I think there are four reasons. I'm going to give you four reasons why I think it's essential that we Sabbath, that we stop, that we ceased, that we rest in the presence of God, not for an hour on Sunday, but for a whole lot more than that. In fact, the Sabbath in Jewish tradition is how long? 24 hours. It's from dusk on Friday to dusk on Saturday. 24 hours. How many of you, if I said, hey, I need you to take 24 hours and just be in the presence of God, would be like, I can do that right now? I bet the answer is none of us in this room. Because we think about some things. We think about all the things that what? Wouldn't get done that I really wanted to do, right? Or felt like I needed to do. We think about, oh my goodness, I work all these days. If I had a four-day week instead of five, man, that'd be amazing because I could do all of these other things. And I wonder how many of those things are the things of God or just one more human thing we want to add to the list of things we feel like we have to get done. Look, if Satan's got us so busy chasing our tails over things that it don't matter in light of eternity, that's important, that do not matter in light of eternity, we have left no time for the Lord. And quite frankly, he likes it that way. And I want to be clear, taking a Sabbath rest is not necessarily just sitting on your rump all day. That's not a Sabbath rest. Is there time and space where you should just kind of, you need to sit down? Yes. But there's more to it than that. If we take a look on his reasons, I will give you, the first reason is this: they had to learn, and we need to learn, to rely on his provision, to rely on God. For a day, they have no part in their own provision. The truth is, when we talk about subsistence living for them, we're not really subsistence livers. If I don't work today, do I still have a house tomorrow? Well, I may not, because I live in a parsonage. If I just don't show up, I'm in trouble. But can I afford to eat tomorrow? Is there food in my refrigerator tomorrow that I can eat? Yes. Is there clothing on my back? Yes. Do I still have a car? Yes. Are there limits to that? Yes. If I don't work for a week, I'm probably in trouble if I wasn't fired before that. But I can miss a day, and it's not going to end me. They miss a day, they risk dying. And yet, sometimes I struggle to say, well, I'm not really subsistence living, but I still can't take a day, because if I could just get a few more things done, I would feel so much more caught up, or at least less behind than I already feel. But if we are honest with ourselves, most of those things we pack into what we call a Sabbath day or a day of rest are not a matter of life and death, nor are they critical to eternity. They're not. He calls us to rely on his vision of what matters in eternity and to rely on his provision to carry us in this world. We have to recognize that we are not able to do everything we want to do on our own. In fact, we can't really do anything of value on our own. We need the Lord for that. The second reason I think he asks for us to take a Sabbath is to recalibrate our hearts. If we go back to the passage in Hebrews 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." This is a reference directly to the time of Joshua and Moses, back again to the Exodus and the years following, even after Joshua took over. The implication is they didn't obey God. They did not trust when he said to trust. They did not rest when they said to rest. In fact, if we were going to go back to that passage in Exodus we just read, it says the first time God does this and sets up this Sabbath, it says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out together. On the seventh day, what did God say to do on the seventh day? Nothing. And yet some of them said, guess what? I'm going anyways. They said they went out to gather and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and the laws? I told you what to do. And you said nothing. They heard his voice through Moses, and they hardened their hearts. They said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do anyways. It's a theme of the Old Testament, knowing what they should do but not doing it, saying, thanks for the offer, God, but I got this figured out. I know better. I'll rest later. You ever heard anybody say, I'll rest when I'm dead? I may have even said it myself before. The truth is, though, our hearts are hardened by life in this world. We are hardened by the sin around us and the sin in us. We are hardened by the unending busyness. We are hardened by the chaos we see around the globe. And yet God tells us in his word, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Listen to that first part again. The Sabbath was made for man. God set aside a Sabbath for who? For you and for me. He knew that our world would be crazy. He knew that our world would be demanding. He knew that we would get pulled 15 ways from Sunday. He knew that our hearts would get pushed and poked and prodded, and we would feel the need to do things we don't need to be doing. We would feel pressure. We would get angry. We would sin. We would watch others sin around us. And he says, whoa, take a day. How often? Every week. And focus on what is good. Focus on the things of God. Focus on me. Because your heart needs it. The truth is, we need the Sabbath, to refocus our hearts on the Lord and on His promises. It's one of the reasons I think we struggle to keep eternal things in mind the other 6 days of the week. It's because we are so bogged down in our own little world and our present time that we forget eternity. We don't think about whether or not the thing I'm doing right now is going to matter in 24 hours or a week or a year or 50 years or for the next generation or for all of eternity. The truth is, a lot of the things we do to just survive won't matter. We need to do them to survive. The question is, what else do we do that we don't need to do to survive that we convince ourselves matters? We're stuck. And at least part of it's because we don't stop on a regular basis to Sabbath with God. We're not willing to allow our busyness to stop for a day. The third thing is to bring glory to God, because the truth is, we put our time and our efforts where our hearts are. Right? In Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, the teachers of the law, they come to Jesus and they're screaming at him because his disciples are out on the Sabbath gleaning some grain so they can eat this week, because they are subsistence living. They don't have enough to get from place to place. And Jesus responds by saying, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's like, what are you doing? I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I'm the one who told you to Sabbath. I should be able to tell you what to do on the Sabbath. And then he asks them in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Luke, he says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? We see Jesus time after time on the Sabbath, and they yell at him for this too, healing people on the Sabbath. We see him doing godly things, doing good, because no one else is good except who? God, according to Jesus. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He spends time on the Sabbath doing things that are of God, doing things that, if it were you and me, things that I'm not going to gain a thing from other than serving God. What's it like to roll up your sleeves and put all of your effort towards the thing of God, the things of God, without asking, am I getting anything out of it? How often do we judge opportunities God gives us and say, okay, am I going to get anything out of this? Am I going to feel good about this? Is this really something that's in my wheelhouse? Or do we not just say, if God wants me to do good, why don't I just go do what he's asking me to do? Do we not believe he's going to provide? Because remember, we had to learn to rely on his provision. Do we not believe that he will change our hearts? The Sabbath gives us an opportunity to do good in the name of the Lord. What if you didn't clean out your gutters on Sunday after church and instead went and prayed with somebody? What if you didn't say, oh, I didn't get my lawn mowed this week, I'm going to have to mow it on Sunday, and instead you went and served at a soup kitchen? What if you just went and invited other members of the body of Christ over to your house for lunch? We struggle to be connected. We struggle to be in relationship. We struggle to see God working in our everyday lives. We struggle to fully feel rested and at peace. And I can't help but think it's because we spend 7 days a week, or 6.5, chasing our own pursuits. We even do it with church on Sundays. Am I going to go gather with other believers? I don't know. What if the music's not right? I don't know. What if Rob's a horrible preacher? I don't like him. I don't know. What if the lighting's too high or the lighting's too low? Anybody ever opt out because they just don't want to do that? We have a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty extricating our own selves from the things that God wants us to do instead of just saying, I am yours, Lord. You gave your life for me. I am yours. The last thing is to give us a glimpse of eternity. In verse 9 of our original passage, it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." It's the only place in the entire New Testament where that word is used. Sabbatismos. It's the only place where it is used. I think if something is used a million times in the New Testament, it's probably a theme. We should look at it. I think if something is used only once, for a different reason, we should look at it. I think that God is very much trying to help us understand that resting with God is superior and different functionally and completely from any other kind of rest we might pursue, any other break we might try to get from our work or from our lives or from our spouse, which I would never want because Heather's amazing. I hope we're recording this because she's not in here. But we do need those rests. I'm not saying don't take them. I'm not saying don't take a minute. I'm not saying don't breathe. I'm not saying you don't need hobbies. Again, this isn't about whether or not those things are valuable or they're not. A lot of them can be. But what I'm saying is if you still feel like you're on this hamster wheel of anxiety and depression and you feel like you're never good enough or can never get enough done or you're always behind or you're never fully rested and you feel like your butt's dragging all the time, guess what? You're probably not taking this Sabbath rest. It might be because you're not spending time with God. It might be because you're not doing the things that God is asking us to do. It might be because you're not willing to set aside enough time to reset your heart and reset your mind so that you can see what really matters as you go into the world. And I keep saying you. I might as well be saying me. Because when I find myself completely overwhelmed and stressed out, I have to stop and say, wait a minute, did I spend enough time with God this week? Because even as the pastor, it can get really busy with weddings, funerals, events, right? Everything under the sun. I want to be here for everybody when you call me, even if you text me at midnight, Brittany. She doesn't care. It's okay. She's lucky I answered. But normally I'm asleep. I want to be here for everybody all the time, so I don't want you to hear, don't call Rob if I need something. Please call me. But it's my responsibility to make sure I'm ready to be called. That I'm taking a Sabbath rest, that I'm not allowing the busyness of my job, which I could easily convince myself is all about doing things for God, right? And not breathing and saying, I need to sit in your rest. You commanded us to sit in your rest. That's important. He says in the Ten Commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath what? Holy. That means set apart, marked off, different from the rest of the world. I need to spend more time than the world would tend to allow me with God. And that's a glimpse of the opportunity we're going to have to spend eternity in, right? He gives us a chance. He orders us to take a peek behind the curtain. He orders us to spend a day every week deprogramming ourselves from the rest of the world and saying, what is eternity going to be like? Well, it's going to be filled with the rest of God. It's going to be filled with God at the center, with his provision and him providing for all of us, being it remembered and it being celebrated. We're going to be in a place where we are worshiping him 24/7. We're doing the things that he asks us to do 24/7, where all the bad's gone. We read about the no more tears and the no more crying and the no more pain. All very, very, very true. And we can't recreate that here on earth. But we can get a glimpse of it. And if God is telling us we have a day, You should take a day every week to remind yourself whose you are and what I'm offering to you. And we don't. Are we being disobedient? Because it says that in Moses' time, man, they missed out because they were disobedient. They did not do what God asked them to do. And the history is there. We can see it in writing. They'd come to God for a moment, and then they would fall away. They would come to God for a moment, and then they would fall away. When things were good, it was easy to follow God. When things were bad, it's really hard to do what he's asking us to do anyways. So what does all this mean? This means that we all need to take a very hard look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we packing it too full of earthly things that will not matter when it's all said and done? And are we missing out on an opportunity to get a weekly glimpse into what it would look like to rest with our Heavenly Father for all of eternity? And the truth is, it costs us something. So the advantage those earthly things have is that it feels like right here, right now, it costs us something. If I don't get the Ardbo, the grass gets taller, and now I've got a bigger problem, right? There's an obvious consequence to not getting the yard mode. There's an obvious consequence to not cleaning out my gutters. There's an obvious consequence to not running to the grocery store. There's an obvious consequence to not doing this one more project for work or this one more school thing. There's an obvious consequence. I'm going to feel the pain. The problem with this rest thing and the problem with eternal things is you don't always feel the pain right here and right now in the moment. Or do you? It's just not quite as direct. There's a price to be paid for us not resting in the presence of God. Reading his word and let it change you. Walking with other believers. Talking, laughing, crying, being connected to one another. Not spending extensive time lifting up his name in praise, praying to him and shouting to the Lord how great he is, and also shouting to the Lord when you are frustrated. He gives us a way to do that too. Do we take the time to do all of those things? If you're tired all the time, come to Jesus. He says, if you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Stop trying to chase it everywhere but in him. Celebrate the rest that he offers you to take. Take the rest he commands us to take. It may seem insurmountable. It may seem impossible. And I understand that because we're all programmed that way. But I'm pretty sure that we serve a God where nothing is impossible. And I'm pretty sure that if we are committed to doing the things he wants us to do, he will find a way for us to have that rest. If we're seeking it, we're seeking him, he will make it happen. Amen? Amen, amen and amen and amen.